Morning, everyone. This morning, it's great to see you. If we haven't met before, my name's Rebecca. I am part of the clergy team here. I'm one of the clergy at Holy Trinity, but I have been on maternity leave since September with little Kit, who you saw in the stripy outfit just there. He's 7 months old, so I've been off for a little bit. Well, I say off. I mean, it's very much on, isn't it, if you have been out with small kids. But I have been switching out of one thing into another thing for this season. Topical season. Now, I don't know if you've ever turned up to something in the wrong outfit, maybe a fancy dress party where you slightly misunderstood the brief. I don't know. I'm not going to tell the Bridget Jones story, but if you've seen Bridget Jones, you know the reference I'm making. Or maybe you've turned up to a business event and you thought that you were a little bit more smart casual, but it turns out it was like super, super formal and you were really underdressed. Well, I can't think of a time where I've necessarily dressed in the wrong way, but when I was thinking about this, I realized that Colin and I have a bit of a pattern of wearing the wrong shoes for the wrong events, basically. So something you may not know about us is we really love to travel, particularly before we had kids. We made the most of traveling and seeing the world. We went to as many places as we could fit in. And as part of that, I think I've shared in a preach before, we really love hiking. We love getting out into like the mountains or whatever and just kind of seeing nature in that way, like getting a bit of fresh air. So we like to combine the two if we can, traveling and going hiking. But what I would say is we're quite spontaneous hikers. So we don't necessarily think through where we might hike before we get there. So a couple of examples of this. The first one is we went to visit some really good friends of ours live in California. I know it's tough. It's a tough place to have friends, isn't it? So we went to visit them. And as part of that, afterwards, we did a little road trip kind of down from the north through, and we went to Yosemite National Park, which, if you don't know, is a beautiful, beautiful, big national park in the States. And we were there for 2 nights, and we enjoyed our time there. And then on the main day that we were there, we thought we were just going to like go and look at it. Like, we thought this would be lovely. But then we realized, oh, there are all these hikes. We'll do a hike. Like, absolutely. We can't be here and not do a hike. So we found this one specific hike that looked amazing. You know, it wasn't one of the big ones, but it also wasn't one of the small ones. We were like, we're fit, young. Like, we can do it. We can do a hike. The problem was, as I said, because we were spontaneous hikers, we were slightly unprepared with our footwear. Now, I was okay. I was wearing Nike trainers. Like, that's fine for a hike. We can do that. Colin was wearing 10-pound ASOS white trainers for this, and I thought I'd bring some of our holiday snaps along today. Here he is at the top of, we can't actually remember what was it called? Glacier Point, maybe? Anyway, at the top of Glacier Point, about 3 or 4 hours into a hike, proud in his 10-pound ASOS trainers. Now, he says it didn't inhibit him, it didn't stop him. I don't know. I mean, we did get to the top and we got down again. The second time that I could think of where this happened was we were backpacking and we were in Vietnam, and we had the opportunity to do a trek in Sapa, which is like in the north of Vietnam. It's like beautiful paddy fields and terraces, rice terraces. And we thought a trek, that's like a hike. Like, we like a hike, like I said, like we'll do that. We'll hike to an overnight spot, trek to an overnight spot. Turns out it was a trek, not a hike. So here's us as we were starting out. There we are, fresh-faced. Again, there are my Nike trainers. Colin was wearing trainers this time. Turns out it was an 8-hour trek to our overnight spot through a lot of mud, basically. And we had these amazing local guides, and they were in flip-flops. So, I mean, talk about shoes, but they did it every day. So by the end of this, I mean, at least we had rain ponchos. We were prepared in that way. But our shoes, I mean, were caked, like covered in mud, and didn't really ever quite recover from it. I mean, that mud was very intense. But then we thought we'd learn our lesson, and we did learn our lesson. A few years later, we went to Switzerland with my family to the Alps on holiday. And this time, we knew we are not going to be spontaneous hikers. We know we're going to do hikes. We're going to the Alps. This will include hikes. My family love a hike. So look at our shoes. We're wearing hiking boots this time. And there's little baby Scout 2 or 3 years ago. So at least we prepared this time. Now, Colin has said to me since he thinks that he did better in the 10-pound ASOS shoes than he did in the hiking boots. So I don't know. Maybe those weren't the right shoes for him, but I was happy to be in my hiking boots. At least we looked the part, you know, rather than in our cheap shoes and whatever. And the thing is, if we had done a little bit of research, if we had planned a little bit, maybe just thought a little bit ahead, we might have packed a little bit better. We might have been a little bit better prepared for what was in store for us when we went on these walks and hikes. Because even if we hadn't done them before, we could have anticipated that we probably needed a good pair of footwear, maybe, and then you can add to that water and snacks, which we also didn't always have with us, rather than just jumping in head first. And isn't it the same in our journey with Jesus? Like, we know that we're on this journey. We just come out of this series called The Way. We know that we're on a way with Jesus. We know that there are going to be different seasons in our journey with Jesus, highs and lows and ups and downs. And if we can know our season, if we can look around and take stock and recognize the season that we find ourselves in, then we might know a bit better about what we might need in that season, and we can be more aware about what God is wanting to do in and through us in that season. And so today we're going to look at Acts 9, which is Saul's amazing encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. We're going to look at that as a framework for four seasons that we might find ourselves in with the Lord. Four seasons on our discipleship. Now, it goes without saying these aren't exhaustive. Like, there are lots of different seasons we find ourselves in. And also, you might recognize yourself not just in one of these seasons, but in a couple of them at the same time. But the question is then, if they're a helpful starting point of recognizing our season, the question for us is, where are you, God, in my life? And where can I give my yes to what you're doing in my life so that I can grow and I can grasp all that you have for me in this season? So we're going to look at these four seasons: religious but not in relationship, blind but believing, questioning but obedient, and hidden but not wasted. But let's pray here just as we begin. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your presence with us here this morning. We thank you that life with you is an adventure, it's a journey, that you have us in different seasons in our lives here. And Lord, I pray that as we listen to your word this morning, that you would speak into our lives, that you would open our eyes to all that you have for us, that we wouldn't miss anything, so that we can be prepared to walk with you in the season that you have us in. Pray that you would use my words, and the things that are of you would take hold and go deep, and the things that aren't would fall away. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to open to Acts 9. You might have a Bible on the seat, and we say this, but if you don't actually own a Bible, you're really welcome to grab one of these ones. We believe that the Word of God is living and alive, and it will change your life if you spend some time reading it. So do take one with you if you need one. Otherwise, you might have one on your phone. We're going to open to Acts chapter 9. So we're going to read to start Acts 9, verse 1 to 7. It says this: Meanwhile, Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he asked, Who are you, Lord? The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they had heard the voice, but saw no one. So we meet Saul here, not for the first time in Acts, but this is the properly kind of he's introduced here. Saul was a really devout Jew who was part of the religious elite, a Pharisee. And this new Jesus movement, the way that is referred to here, the risen Jesus has ascended back to heaven, and the Jesus movement is beginning to go out from Jerusalem to eventually the ends of the earth into different places. And Saul is angry about this. He is defending the tradition. He's defending the scriptures. You know, he'll have in his mind the Old Testament, where Israel had turned away from the way that they had been given, from the commandments that they had received, and the destruction essentially that they had encountered. They'd been sent to exile. So for him, he's defending this faith. He's defending something against things that might be coming in to take them off the right way. So he sees himself as protecting this religion. And sometimes we hear this is called Saul's conversion or Paul's conversion, and we can kind of think, oh, he was converted from Judaism to Christianity. But actually, that isn't what was happening here. In fact, for him, he knew all the theory of religion, like I said. He knew everything, but he hadn't encountered Jesus, the risen Jesus. And that's what's happening here on the road to Emmaus. Jesus didn't come to start a new religion. He didn't come to abolish one thing and start another thing. He came for relationship. He came so that we might have relationship with God through him. And so here, Paul, or Saul, is not converting from Judaism to Christianity, but he's having an encounter with the person of Jesus, the risen Jesus, which leads to an utter transformation of his life. It completely turns his life on its head, and his entire life looks different from it. He goes from persecuting these followers of the way, persecuting followers of Jesus, to becoming one of them and preaching the name of Jesus. This encounter with Jesus led him from not just following a religion as he thought he was, but actually following a person and in a relationship. And I think this is a season that we can sometimes recognize in our own lives. It might either be that we find ourselves in this place of following a religion. We know the scriptures, maybe. We know the Bible. We know the rules as we think of them. We know what we should and shouldn't do. We know how to pray. We know all the head stuff. We know what we're meant to be doing and what it's meant to look like, but we might not actually know the person of Jesus. We might not actually find ourselves in relationship with Jesus. We've never actually met him. Or maybe we have. We've had a time in the past where we've encountered Jesus and we've come to know him, but now things have got a little bit stale. Maybe things, you know, we look back into that moment in the past where we met him and it seems like this kind of distant memory, and we come along to church on a Sunday and there's like a bit of a disconnect, or maybe a block between what we're experiencing and this person of Jesus and that relationship that we can have with him. We're maybe just going through the motions, following the rules. And if we're in this season, Jesus cares too deeply about us to leave us there. He didn't come, like I said, to start a new religion. He came so that we might have relationship with him. And that is where we find life, and life in all the fullness. He loves us too deeply to leave us just in that place of religion, following rules or reading things just for the sake of it. He offers us that same encounter that Saul had on the day, and it probably won't look like a flash of light and a disembodied voice, but for us, Jesus wants to come and meet us in a way that makes sense to us. All we have to do is be open to him. He wants us to experience his love, his life. He wants us to experience his affection and his desire for us to be known by him and for us to know him through the power of his Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that idea of religion as such. Like, all those things are good things, to know scripture, to know what it looks like to live the way of Jesus. But it's just that there's so much more if we know and are in relationship with Jesus. When we settle for religion without the relationship, we're missing out on that fullness of life and the abundance of love and life that is offered in the person of the risen Jesus. But let's read on then to see what happens to Paul. So he then goes to being blind, but he is believing them. So this is verses 8 and 9 of chapter 9. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So Saul has this powerful encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, but then he's blinded. Like, let's take stock of this for a second. Like, this is quite a wild experience. Like, he goes from just going on his normal day. He thinks he's going to arrest a load of Christians. He meets Jesus and he is blinded for 3 days. Now, I think 3 days would feel like quite a long time if you suddenly were blind. We go over that and we're like, oh, it's just 3 days. Like, it wasn't long. But imagine if you don't know, Saul didn't know if he was ever going to see again, and he didn't know why he had been blinded. Like, what's the purpose in this blindness? It's not until later on in the passage that we'll get to where he realizes and God gives him this commission to go and preach the gospel to the nations. So imagine for a second if that happened to you. Like, if you actually went out on the road to Rathmines and suddenly there was a light, you fell to the ground and you encountered the risen Jesus, and then you got up and you were blind. I imagine you'd probably be pretty freaked out to start with, a bit confused, maybe a lot confused, and pretty fearful. And I think this can be the case for us if we're in a season like this, where we've met Jesus, we're following Jesus in our lives, we've encountered him maybe for the first time, or maybe in a new way, or we've heard a word from him or something. But then it's like, suddenly we feel a bit blind. It's like, but I don't know where to go from here. Like, I've encountered him, I've had this experience, I know him, or he's given me a word, but like, where do I go now? Like, I don't actually see a way forward. I feel a bit blind in this. I know that something's changed in my life and I believe in Jesus, but I don't know how to move forward now. I don't know how to grow or whatever. And we see two things that Saul needs then when he's in this moment of blindness. Firstly, he needs faith. It says here, though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. This blindness, this physical blindness, is the same as a spiritual blindness that we can read about in Hebrews 11, because faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance in what we do not see. So that blindness that Saul experienced physically, he was also experiencing spiritually. But he needed to know that if he had faith, he could have confidence and hope in the things that he could not see in that blindness. Faith is literally believing without seeing, and it is a choice. We can choose to have faith, but it is also a gift. We can ask for the gift of faith, for the Spirit to fill us and give us the gift of faith that is beyond something that we could do. So it's both a choice and a gift that we can ask for. And then trusting that God and that Jesus is real, that he is who he says he is, despite what we may or may not see in front of us, and how we can move forward in our walk with him. But the second thing that Saul needs is that, and it's directly linked to that season of blindness and not being able to see, he needs community. I don't have the verse for that. He had been traveling in the group, and it says there when we go back, they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He would have been left there probably on the ground, like blind, right? Like if you are actually blind, like you wouldn't know which way is left, right, up or down. Like you wouldn't know how to get to Damascus. We don't know how far he was from Damascus, but he wasn't in the city yet. He wouldn't have known how to get to his destination. And so he had these people around us, and they were as confused as he was. They had heard a voice, but they hadn't seen or experienced anything that Saul had. And what did Saul need? He needed them to literally take him by the hand and lead him on to the place that he was called to go in Damascus. And he had to trust them. He had to put out his hand and receive their hand in his and let them lead him onto the destination. I'm sure you've heard this before. The Christian life is not meant to be walked alone. There'll be seasons where we feel blind in our faith, we feel blind in our lives, we can't see a way forward, we don't know where we're meant to go next. And we need faith, but we also need others to take us by the hand and to lead us on. We need those around us, the body in community, to help us move on to the next place. That is the gift of community. When we can't see where we're going, that there are other people who can take us there. And then we trust that those people, that God is filling them and that they are being used by God to lead us into our next season. And it is only a season. There are some of you here this morning, you need to hear this is only a season. It was only 3 days. You will come out of a season of blindness and you will be able to see again. But in that season, it is disconcerting and it is confusing and it can be scary because you can't see anything. But sight will return. And Saul was only blind for 3 days and then he received his sight back. But it's a season where you have an invitation to choose faith, receive a fresh gift of faith, and also to encounter and rely on the community around you in fresh ways if you're open to opening yourselves up to doing that. So, thirdly then, questioning but obedient. So this next one we're going to read from verse 10. This is now about a member of the way, a guy called Ananias. So listen out for him here instead of Paul specifically. So this is verse 10 to 19. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he answered, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So this is Ananias. Like I said, he's a member of the way of Jesus. He knows Jesus and he's heard of Saul. And you can imagine at the beginning, it said Saul was breathing out murderous threats and he was there to arrest Christians. So you can imagine that Ananias was not keen to go and meet Saul. He's not the kind of guy that you would want to bump into, but God gives him a clear call. Ananias, go and encounter this person, go and pray for Saul. And I imagine if I were Ananias, I would have probably pretended not to hear God. Oh, that must have just been me. That wasn't God. God's not going to tell me to go and meet a murderer. I just pretend that I hadn't heard him. He has his questions. He's asking, he's like, did I hear right? Like, is this right? This is one of those situations where what God is asking of him just does not make sense. It's not a logical thing to go and do. Why would I go and meet someone who is out to arrest and potentially even kill me? And I love that Ananias says this to the Lord, though. He doesn't pretend not to hear him. He doesn't pretend to just move on and look in a different direction, stay in his comfort zone and keep living his life. He decides to take it to the Lord and have a conversation with the Lord. He listens. He listens for God, what God might say next. Because God isn't afraid of our questions. He's not afraid of our doubts and our questioning. He isn't a general who barks orders and doesn't want any talk back and doesn't want to hear what we've got to say. He doesn't just give us a commandment and expect us necessarily to not ask him about, to discover more. Because we're in relationship with this God. And what marks out a relationship, it's communication. And God wants to be in communication with us. He wants to speak in and through us. And so Ananias and God have a conversation here. God reveals to Ananias why he needs to go and meet Saul. It's because he is my chosen instrument. He is the person. You need to go and meet him because there's a purpose. And so despite his questions and probably pretty high levels of fear, Ananias chooses to go. And Ananias' obedience sets out the trajectory of Saul's life and arguably the trajectory of the church since then. Saul is then filled by the Holy Spirit and goes out and preaches the gospel. Ananias goes and lays on hands, and that's what we believe in prayer, and we believe in the laying on of hands because the Holy Spirit comes and moves and sets our lives off in trajectories that we could never have thought or imagined when we receive prayer and we lay on hands. And Saul receives back his sight both literally and spiritually. But not only that, because of Ananias choosing to do that, Ananias gets to have an encounter with God in a fresh way. He gets to have this moment with God where they wrestle this out and they have a conversation about it. And he gets to step out in faith and sees God come through for him as he is obedient. He sees God's faithfulness and his relationship with the Lord is deepened and strengthened as he steps out to bless someone else. And we'll often find ourselves in these seasons. I think these seasons are more common than we realize if we let ourselves truly walk with Jesus. We'll often find ourselves in seasons where God whispers our name, Ananias, Rebecca. And it's our choice to either put our fingers in our ears and pretend that it was our own idea or we didn't hear him, or to say like Ananias did, here I am, Lord. It might be something big, it might be something small, but each decision to obedience and to trust God is a decision that delights the heart of our Father, because it's an opportunity for him to show up, an opportunity for him to show us his goodness and his kindness and his love for us. But I can guarantee you that it probably won't be easy. I imagine it was not easy for Ananias as he walked down the streets to make his way to that house, not knowing who he was about to encounter in the person of Saul. Yet he went. And I can totally relate to both these seasons that I've just mentioned, being blind but choosing to believe, but also questioning and obedient, because that is a big part of our story, Colin and I, of how we ended up here. And some of you know more or less of our story. But for us, we began to feel this call to come to Dublin, but we had no idea. We didn't know any Christians in Dublin. We have family here, but we didn't know any Christians. And I remember praying this prayer, Lord, when we sensed that, we were like, you know, you pray the prayer like, would you open a door, Lord? Well, it was like, well, there's a wall. Would you just create, you're going to have to even create a door in the wall. Like, there's not even a door for me to test to open, like for us. And I remember that season, like, we just felt totally blind. We felt like the Lord had said something, but we had no idea how or when or, how, you know, through whom that was going to open. And yet it was an invitation for us to choose obedience and to choose faith. And we leaned into our community to ask them to pray with us. And let me tell you, it was not an easy season. Laying our whole lives, we were in London at the time, laying our whole lives on the line to say, Lord, we know you said go, we need to go, but we have no idea where we're going to go and how we're going to get there. And we were scared and we were confused and we doubted and we questioned. But we said, here we are, Lord. And that's all we could really do. That's all we could muster up. And then the story goes on, and out of the blue, Robin Dillis reached out to us, and there's a lot of miraculous things that happened to get us here. But that was just a moment of, okay, wow, like that email came out of the blue for us from these guys. We'd never met them. And 18 months later, a year later, we ended up coming here through God's faithfulness. Because when we step out, he always comes through. When we step out based on the words that he's spoken over us, he will come through. It might not be in our timing, it might not be as we expected, but he will always show up and he will always bring transformation if we are open to it. And that will not only be for us personally, but it will also be for the people around us. So it might not be without fear. It will probably be really costly, but it will be totally worth it. And let's finish with this one, hidden but not wasted. So we then zoom forward to verses 28 and 29 and 30, and it says this. So he went in and out among them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He spoke and argued with the Hellenists, but they were attempting to kill him. When the believers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So Saul, like I said, his life has changed. He begins preaching Jesus instead of persecuting the Jesus followers. And people do not like this, and they want to kill him, like we just read here. So he's sent back to Tarsus from where he was. That's where he was born. That was his hometown. And scholars believe that he was there for about 10 years, 10 years of silence before Barnabas then comes later on in Acts to come and take him to Jerusalem, which is where we begin to really read about his ministry kind of taking off, for want of a better word. And he helps plant churches and whatever. But there's this gap of time, 10 years. He encounters Jesus, he receives the call, and then there's 10 years where he goes back to where he was from. And he was a tent maker. The family business was tent making, so scholars believed he was just making tents. He was just doing the day-to-day mundane stuff of life. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because even up until this point, Saul is the guy. Like, he's the one going out doing that. He's persecuting the Christians. Like, he has a bit of fire in him. So I imagine for him, it might have been a little bit tricky to find himself back in his hometown, maybe feeling like there isn't much purpose in what he's doing. But the thing is, there's deep purpose in these seasons of hiddenness. It's not unproductive, they're not unnecessary seasons, and they're definitely not wasted. For Paul, at this point, scholars believe that he would have been studying the scriptures in a new way. He would have known the scriptures, but now he's reading them through the light of Jesus. He would have been learning to pray in a new way. Scholars believe that, you know, a Jew of his caliber, kind of that religious elite, would have been praying the Shema regularly, and he would have known the Shema and all the prayer life of the Jewish people. But he was beginning to read it through the eyes of Jesus, with Jesus. What does Jesus mean? How does he impact all this religion that I've grown up with? And when you read the New Testament letters that he wrote later on, you can see that God did a deep work in his character in those years, a deep work through the Spirit. And we will find ourselves in seasons of life like this, where we feel hidden, or we feel unseen, or we feel anonymous, where we feel forgotten, where we're just doing the day-to-day, we're just doing the day-to-day stuff, the mundane tent-making of our lives. But those seasons are never wasted. They're deeply formative, and they are deeply important if we can let them be, and if we can let God do what he wants to do in and through us for that. And for me, I'd say this is a part of the season that I find myself in at the moment. If you've ever spent much time at home with very young kids, you'll know that it can be pretty mundane. The nappies, the cleaning up, the tidying, just the constant, the sameness of what you're doing. And I've definitely had these moments of like, what am I doing? Like, I didn't sign up to be a nanny. Obviously, I'm a mum, but I'm not someone who particularly, you know, I wouldn't choose a nanny as my profession of choice. There are amazing people out there, you know who you are, who do. But it's this season where I'm constantly having to deny myself, constantly having to put myself at the bottom of the pile for other people's needs. And in my worst moments, I can be annoyed about that, and I can be frustrated about that, and I can be low about that. But if I can see my season through the eyes of faith, and if I can see my season for what God wants to do through it, then I can begin to recognize that there is deep purpose in it, not only for my two lovely, beautiful kids who I'm privileged to be able to spend this time with, but also for myself. This is a season where I can experience God doing deep work within me. A writer called Alicia Britt Coley says this: seasonally, we are stripped of visible fruit. Our giftings are hidden, our abilities are underestimated, and when previous successes fade and current efforts falter, we can easily mistake our fruitlessness for failure. But such is the rhythm of the spiritual life: new growth, fruitfulness, transition, rest. New growth, fruitfulness, transition, rest. Abundance may make us feel more productive, but perhaps emptiness has greater power to strengthen our souls. We might all find ourselves in these seasons sometimes, whether it's in a job or a relationship or something that feels like you're really hidden and people don't see your successes or your productivity or whatever. But we can let God use this for what he truly wants to if we're open to it. Whether that's getting to know the Bible in new ways, praying in new ways, seeing the world in new ways, for our character and our hearts to be deepened and shaped in ways that we could never have realized without being in that season. God is doing a deeper work in us than we could have ever imagined, and he is strengthening our souls. And all he asks from us is our faithfulness. It's our perseverance. It's our choice to show up again day after day in those seasons, whatever you're feeling in that moment, but to show up and say, here I am, Lord. Seasons of hiddenness are not wasted in our journey with God. In fact, they can be deeply fruitful in a way that we could have never imagined. He simply invites us to be faithful to him within it and to let him do his work. And so I'll finish with this. I don't know if you are much into gardening. I feel like there are a good few gardeners. I mean, I know Kian, obviously, you do it for your job. And I feel like there are a good few gardeners in the room. Now, we are very fortunate. We have a very beautiful garden, a very big garden. But we are enthusiastic gardeners, maybe, I would say, but very much amateur gardeners. I like to think we're into gardening these days, but our garden might tell a different story. I have the vision, basically. I think I really have the vision of what our garden could be, but I don't necessarily have the skills to execute that. And this was shown to me quite starkly this year when I very enthusiastically got out my daffodil and tulip bulbs in January or February time, and my mother-in-law was visiting, and I said, oh, Pauline, I'm going to plant my tulip and daffodil plants. I can't wait. They're going to come up next month. Can't wait to see them. And she said, oh my gosh, Rebecca, you should have planted those in the autumn. You're not going to get anything. And I was like, but I'm so ready. Like, I have them here. Like, I've got the soil. I can water them. She's like, no, you have to plant them in the autumn if you want to see the flowers in the spring. I was completely off with the season of what I was trying to plant in that season. I needed to plant it in a different season. So I've saved them for next year. I've learned my lesson. They will, guys, they're going to be out in full force next spring. You can enjoy that. And my kind mother-in-law brought me some flowers then to plant. So I do actually have daffodils and tulips, but I didn't grow them. And this is the thing about nature, and we can see this in our own lives. Like, we need to know the season that we're in. We need to know the season that our gardens are in order to see the fruit that we want to see, in order to plant what we can plant to see in the next season, in order to know what when we're meant to water, when we're meant to prune, when we can harvest, when we can see the fruit for what it is, when the trees are bare, that we don't despair, but we know that there is life going on in the very depths of them. When we know our season, we know what we're looking for, and we know where we can see God at work within that. And so I guess the question this morning is, like, what season are you in? Are you in one of these seasons? Are you in a different season? We're all in a season of life with Jesus and with God. And his invitation to us is to recognize that season and to see where he is at work and to give our yes to that.